the way that things shook out, we're going to be old school today. But God had been working on my heart about this phrase of the gospel. So I was reading, actually not in this passage, but in another passage, and I came across the prepositional phrase of the gospel. And I thought, that's interesting. I wonder how many times it is in the Bible. And so, of course, I looked it up and found that it's 19 times in the Bible. And then I started to study that out. And what I found was very interesting, and that is how we are to live of the gospel. And so that's what I'm going to talk with you about today. That's what's on my heart, what it means to live of the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, we're going to read this verse, and then we're going to come back to it in just a little bit in the message. But it says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And even though there are many trials and things that happen, whether from our life with health, as in Randy's life and Pastor Jim's life, Lord, or the circumstances of those whom we love, we know that you are there with us, Lord. You have promised to be there with us, and we thank you for that. But Lord, you've given us a call in this life to follow in your mission, to live in your mission and what you've given us to do. Lord, I pray that you would teach us today about that through your word, through your spirit, that we can glorify your name, that we can be worthy of the call that you have put on our lives, Lord, to walk as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would teach us much, that you would encourage this body, Lord. There are so many things going on. But Lord, all these things work together for good because we know that you are at work in the midst of all of this. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean to live of the gospel? That's exactly what we're going to talk about today. The answer, as so many questions in life, are really rooted in the person of our Savior Jesus Christ, are they not? So why did Jesus come to this earth? What was his main purpose? To seek and save the lost, right. So most of the time people think, okay, am I supposed to answer or not? It's okay to answer in this message. It's okay. I'm not going to say you're wrong. You don't have to worry about that. Well, Luke 9, there are many reasons why he came, but the main reason why he came, Luke 19:10, right? For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, right? His name means Savior, right? Jesus came to preach the gospel and to free those held captive in sin. You know, he said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's why Jesus came. He came to be a mediator between God and men. In 1 Timothy 2:4 through 7, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved," not some, "all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle." And we could go through other reasons why, but the main point is he came to seek and save the lost. That's the mission for which he came. And why he came is the same reason why he has left us as Christians here on this earth. We're here so that others may follow him as well. Now, the amazing thing is God uses all our circumstances. Your talents, your skills, who you are as a person, and what he's equipped you with spiritually to accomplish that mission in so many different ways. There's not a cookie-cutter way with our Lord. He is a very creative creator, and he has made us all different for us to be able to accomplish that in many different ways. There's only one way to heaven, but there are many ways to come to Jesus. And that's why he has, like a tapestry, put us all together. Even in this body, we're an assorted group of people who have different likes and different talents, and he wants to weave all that together to go out and send his message out. Isn't that amazing? You know, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's a conditional statement, right? If we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. So if we're not fishers of men, then we need to check how we are following him. And that's pretty sobering on a Sunday morning. But if you are not fishing for men, you're not properly following him. His mission is our mission, and his mission is to seek and save the lost, and that is why you are here on this earth now. If it wasn't so, he would have taken you home. You know, if it's just about having a nice, simple, cushy life, a life where you have everything that you need, everything that you want, well, that's a different place. That's not here. That's called heaven, right? He's going to supply all our needs and beyond that in paradise in heaven. But that's not now. Now, he's going to take care of us, and he does. But to say that your life was without complication is just not true. Or you're not in the mission. You're not on mission. You know, when he saved us, we became his, right? We're not our own anymore. We're his. And we're ambassadors of his mission. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians in a little bit, but we're going to go around the New Testament just a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," right? You're new. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." That ministry of, and this is not some, this is not just for someone who stands at a pulpit or somebody who preaches. This is all of us. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation with God. Now, does that mean it's our responsibility if people get saved? No. It's our responsibility to get the message out. And that can look many different ways. We spent over Bible conference producing the message over and over and over again that we can pass it out in written form, right? We can just hand it out. We can share our own testimony of how God has done that in our own life. We can share the simple truth of the gospel. All those are ways to get the message out and to be ambassadors for our Lord. In verse 19 it says, "To wit, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That's what he's given to us. When he left, he said, "Okay, now it's yours." And then over the centuries, it's been handed down, right? And now it's our turn. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So we are to be reconciled to God and be reconcilers or ambassadors. How do we do that? Well, we are to be known as Jesus people. And sometimes we are. And many times that's a label that is tough. I know in schools with my boys, that was tough sometimes. But when we say, I'm an ambassador for Christ, then people know where to turn. I may have told the story, you may have heard the story of my father, 70 years old, and he got saved. I prayed for him for 30 years. I didn't think I would see the day that he would get saved, but he did. But an amazing part of that story is the fact that because I had shared with him so many times, and I would be convicted and share again, and okay, Lord, I'll share again with him, thinking it seems pointless or worthless. And then last December, his wife, my stepmom, became ill. And 3 days before she passed away, they called and said, would you please share the gospel with her? She doesn't know how long she's going to make it. And so those years of praying, those years of spending time bringing up the message of Jesus and the gospel, where they would change the subject or trying to shorten the conversation, they knew where to turn, that we were ambassadors for Jesus. And so I use that example in my life not as somebody who's arrived, but as somebody who says, I've seen it happen. I've seen what God can do if we will only step up in those times that are hard. It's not easy. Will the person never speak to me again? Will they get angry? Those are all questions that go through our mind, right? But God is working things out his way. You know, in fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're no longer owners of our body and spirit. God owns us, and now we're a part of the family business. This is the family business God has given. He said, okay, it's yours to do too. And we know the verse. You could probably even say it. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, so many times, and I'm guilty too, I live my life as if this body and this spirit is my own, right? And I want to do my own thing. But in essence, the more we understand we're managers of this body, which is good, because as I get older, I learn that this body is breaking down. It's yours, Lord. Help fix it. The pains and those things, Lord, it's yours. But he gets to say what happens with us. As he owns us, the Lord has the right to tell us what to do with our life. And he says that we're to go and tell others about Jesus and what he did for us and for them. You know, the words preaching, preach, and preached are mentioned 45 times in the New Testament. And not just about the apostles, but about those who are believers. We're to go out and preach. Now, it doesn't have to be formal like this. It's just a matter of talking to somebody, maybe on the phone, maybe over the phone, maybe through text or whatever. There's so many means to do that, but preaching is nothing more than taking the Word of God and sharing it with others, taking what God has said and giving it to them. And that's what we're called to do. You know, in Mark 16:15, it says, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does that mean I preach it to my dog, Hudson? I don't know. But every creature. It makes for good practice when we do that. But to everyone, because he has created us and everything that is around us. In Matthew 28:19, go you therefore and teach all nations. The whole point is preaching, going forth and making disciples, sharing this word so others can be disciples as well. So why is the word preaching emphasized so much? It's because as followers of Jesus, if we truly are, and we call ourselves that, we're to be living books, living epistles read of all men for the sake of Jesus being known to the world. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Pastor Mike Blake talked about that, right? Just a couple of weeks ago at Bible conference, is that we are fleshly tables. We are tables of testimony, is what he said. And so you are a living epistle. God is writing your story, which is truly history or his story, but he's writing your story, and he wants to use you in that great theme, which is the gospel. Okay, so we talked about why Jesus came, which fits into why we're here. Our identity spiritually is within his identity as Christ. And your identity of who you are fits in to the mission of Christ. There was an exercise that we had at a training that I recently went to, and you had to write down 5 ways that you identify as a person. And then they had us do, so, you know, I wrote down husband and father and Christian and, you know, different things, that what I do for a job and those things. But they said, cross off one of those. And we know you don't want to, but cross off one of those. Which one would you cross off if you had to? And so as I started to cross, it was an interesting exercise, because what is most important, what do I identify with the most? I gravitated, well, I want to say Christian. Christian is the most important in my life. And so as I've thought about that, what is our identity wrapped up into? When you became a Christian, that should be first and foremost. And then everything else flows from that. And the amazing thing is, when you do that, God blesses every other relationship in amazing ways. So if you've not turned back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go ahead and turn back there, and we're going to look at this passage. So we've talked about the why of the gospel, why Jesus came, why we're here. But let's talk about how. How do we live of the gospel? How do we do that? So verse 14, it says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, it's actually Paul declaring his right as an apostle to be financially supported. So if you look at the context, he's talking about being financially supported, though he chose not to exercise that right. He said, I'm a bivocational tent maker. He supported himself by making tents. The amazing thing is, Paul knew that he was setting a precedent for all those who would come after him, so he says, but I have the right to do so. Can you imagine if Pastor Brian had a full-time job, and then in just the hours of the night would be preparing for leading us as a congregation? We wouldn't get very much done. The man works like 25 hours the way it is. If you know him and you see what he does, I get emails in the middle of the night. He doesn't seem to sleep. It's amazing the energy that he has. But if he had the burden of a job on top of that, not nearly as much would be accomplished. We would not be reaching around the world like we are had Paul not had the wisdom to lay this out in Scripture, that it is okay to live of the gospel financially and be supported by that. And so that's one piece of this passage. Because Paul knew that other ministers would need to be financially supportive in order for the gospel to go forth. And Paul also declares the necessity that was laid upon him and all believers if they did not and do not declare the gospel to others. And that's really the rest of this passage. Not only to live physically and financially of the gospel, but secondly, that is, spiritually, how do we live of the gospel? So Paul goes on and fleshes out this idea to be of the gospel. In verse 15 he says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me." He's talking about the financial support. "For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel." He said, I must preach the gospel. That was within him a burning fire. In verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. We'll talk about that later. What is my reward then? Verily or truly that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So he says, I'm not going to let the gospel be charged because I'm going to act upon it in my own life. Paul shares what it means to be to spiritually live of the gospel so that we can follow his example in the next verses. Verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. In verse 20, he said, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. And to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He says, any means possible, I'm going to get the gospel out. So it doesn't matter who it is. I'm not going to give the gospel only to some people, but I'm going to make sure that the gospel is free to all. And we see that in his missionary journeys that he had, where he would talk to those who were Jews or non-Jews. He would even use at Mars Hill, he would walk by tombstones and things written and take that and use that. Any means he could, he was going to take it and relate it to the gospel to get the gospel message out. And then he says that our life is like running a race. In verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain, that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he uses this example of sports. And boy, don't we have sports here. And it's not a bad thing. And God can take and use it, and he has, in the lives of so many people. But he uses the example of sports and then also of fighting both ways to say those people who are striving for a certain goal or to achieve something, they have a focus. You know, and we have that, right? Everybody's wearing Chiefs, you know, or not everybody, but many people are wearing Chiefs, you know, today. And, you know, we have Patrick Mahomes, you know, he's the shining star of the team and all of that. It's great. It's great to see. There's not a problem with that. He has a focus that is really pretty amazing as a young man. And, you know, I hear commentators saying they've not quite seen anything like this before. He is striving to go forward for the prize. You know, it's the Lombardi Trophy in that case for football. But we can take and we can learn from that and say, okay, as this man is fighting for something that would be a trophy that sits in a case after years gone by and really just be a statistic, and that's pretty much it. But after he's gone, that's all that will be. But we're striving for something much greater, and that is that people will be alive in eternity. They will be in heaven. They will know the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far more important than the other. But we can take and learn from that focus. And then the same thing with a soldier who fights and lays down his life, you know, at times for our rights or to protect, you know, this country. Those are two examples that Paul gives. And with those, the question that I ask is, how are you living out the gospel and Christ's mission given to us in your daily life? How are you doing that? How are you running your race for him? So let's talk about seven ways. I looked at the 19 times that this prepositional phrase of the gospel is in the New Testament, and yielded 7 very practical principles for living out the gospel mission of Jesus Christ. So let's look over those 7 ways that we can live of the gospel. So the first one, turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And that is to live from the beginning of the gospel in your own life. In Mark 1:1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the beginning of where Jesus Christ first came and how the gospel started to unfold. The good news of what Jesus was going to do for all of mankind. So we have that precedent that Jesus was going forth, and we see the beginning. And isn't it amazing that God gave us 4 perspectives on this, 4 gospels? So like a court case, we can, when if you go to watch on TV or you go to court, they bring in witnesses that give different perspectives of the case, right? And that's what we have with the gospel. So we can fully understand completely what the gospel is and how Jesus lived his life and poured his life out for us. We have 4 different perspectives, just like you have north, south, east, and west. We have different perspectives that God has given us to say, I want you to fully understand this, almost like a court case. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, the second mention of beginning of the gospel. So we're to live from the beginning of the gospel in our own life. What does that mean? In Philippians 4:15, it says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now here, Paul's talking about the beginning of the gospel in his own life. He's not talking about the beginning of the gospel Mark 1:1 is talking about, where Jesus was going forth and laying out his story, but this is actually in Paul's own life. He's saying it's the beginning of the gospel in my life. And I want you to think about the beginning of the gospel in your life. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian, a believer, however you call following Jesus Christ, think about when you received him as your Savior and Lord, that beginning point. Remember the excitement and the hope of knowing that you have eternal life. I've seen that happen with my dad, who's 70 years old. As we have conversation talking about him being with his wife, my stepmom, and then also my own mother, my physical mother, who's passed on, and she was a believer too. And the excitement of him knowing that he doesn't have many more years, but knowing that he will see them and he'll be in heaven. And so as somebody who is a little bit older than me, okay, the young excitement of a fresh Christian. Now what's sad, and that's caused me to reflect on the fact that over the years, sometimes that excitement wears away. But we should walk in that newness of life, and we should reflect on this. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what's it say? So walk ye in him. So as you received him, that's how you should be walking every day. It should not be a ho-hum. It should be, I know Jesus, the creator of the universe. And that's the excitement that should be within our life. And so going back to how do you live of the gospel, we should reflect on when it began in our own life. And realize what he did from the beginning when that started in our own life. I don't know about you, but it was interesting with me. So I was in college, and in college, I would talk to people and my roommate who wasn't a believer, and I literally grabbed him by the lapel, telling about Jesus. A little too much, okay? A little too much zeal. It scared him, you know, to death. But I was like, you need to know this Jesus. He's like, okay, what's happened to you now? Now, in the last year or so, I've been able to come back and reconnect with him, not grabbing him by the lapel, okay, but have conversation with him and share what God's done in my life. But that excitement should be a part of who we are and in sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you live of the gospel. So number one, live from the beginning of the gospel in your own life. But then, number two, we must live by faith of the gospel. That's the second phrase, faith of the gospel. So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Live by faith of the gospel. In Acts 15, 7, it says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It's interesting, this word believe is also translated in other passages, the same Greek word as put confidence in. You know, that's what we do is when we trust Christ, when we receive Christ, we put all our confidence in Christ. That's where all our hope is. If he's not going to get us to heaven, then I'm sunk. Because that's the only way, that's my parachute. And I'm putting all my eggs in that one basket, right? So we're committing our trust in the promise of the gospel. We're putting our confidence in Jesus Christ. Not for just us personally, but when we share the gospel with others, with our mouths, for them to believe, we're living by faith of the gospel. So when you are taking it, not only for yourself, but then also you're sharing it with somebody else, then that's a next step of believing in Jesus and trusting in him. You know, if you love someone or something so much, you want everyone else to know that person too, you really believe in that person, don't you? Or that product or that thing. If you found a product that's so amazing, you want everybody else to know about it, to understand it, whether it's a new phone, a car, or whatever, you're, oh, this is a great item. You want everybody else to benefit from it too. And that's what it's like for us as we share Jesus, that it should be that everybody, you want them to know your Jesus, whoever it is. So yesterday, I was 2 days ago, I was driving back from down south Potosi, Missouri, and I had to stop for some gas, and I don't even remember where, Jefferson City maybe, I was stopping for some gas, and as I was putting the pump handle back on, somebody came up to me and said, hey man, can you spare $2 for a sandwich or some food? I need some money. And I didn't have any cash on me, and I said, I'm sorry, I just have a credit card. And so I got in my car, and then God was just touching my heart. And so I didn't have cash, so I went across the highway to Hy-Vee, and I thought, okay, I'm going to buy this guy a sandwich with a credit card. So I bought him a sandwich and something to drink and some chips. And I thought, you know, I can use this as an opportunity to talk to him about Jesus. And so I come out of Hy-Vee. Also got some donuts, but that's another story. So as I come out of Hy-Vee, I look across the highway, the gas station, the guy's not there. And I thought, oh, I lost my opportunity. It took too long. And then I turned to my left, and the guy's standing right here. And I said, this is for you. And I handed it to him, and we talked just for a short minute. He mentioned that his car had broken down. He got stuck in Kansas City and then was there in Jeff City. And I said, do you know Jesus? And he said, well, I'm going to a Bible study right now with some people at this church down there, and he said, I'm good. And so he didn't really want to engage a lot, but he said, I'm going to some Bible studies, and they're helping me out to get on my way back to Atlanta, Georgia. And so I just mentioned a couple things, you know, to him, and then I let him go. And I thought, okay, even though I didn't have a chance to share the gospel with him, and I wasn't going to chase him down, okay, that probably wouldn't look good. But what I believe is that God's going to use that situation for his glory. And maybe that's exactly what he needed for those people at that church who were sharing the gospel with him at that time, for him to understand that, no, it's not just some words, but God is working through his church in his way with different circumstances to wrap his arms around him and love that man. So I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to continue to pray for that guy. But I had a chance to ask him, do you know Jesus? And I pray that that rings in his mind if he doesn't. You know, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's getting the word of God out to others. And that's what that church is looking to do. Now, what's interesting is the gospel is the word of God applied to us for the sake of eternal life. The gospel is within this word that we hand out. When we hand out this New Testament or this Bible, the gospel's in there, and that is applied to the whole world. It's the most amazing thing. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1, 27. Chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. In verse 27, it says, and let your conversation, that's an old English word that means your lifestyle. Because in the old days, what you said matched your actions. Not always so today, it should be. But let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's what we should do. Our conversation or our lifestyle, how we live, should be about the faith of the gospel. This faith that we say that we live. We are to strive, or as it's translated in Philippians 4:3, to labor. That same word is in Greek is translated as labor. Strive or labor. Now that we're saved, the gospel becomes our life's work, because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we have other work too, but our life's work should be telling people about Jesus. To be a Christian is what? What's the definition of a Christian? A little Christ, right? That's what the definition of the Christian is. And that's, if you call yourself Christian, then you're falling in what he has said to do. Philippians 4:3 says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, that help those women which labored or strived with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And what's amazing is God has put all of us together in this church, and as we work, whether it's putting together Bibles or working in the children's ministry or handing out an invitation to come to Harvest Party or whatever, God is putting and working out his plan in many different ways. When we sit out of those opportunities, we're not partaking in that labor. And so it's important, and God knows what's going on in your life. And so if there is something where you can't partake in that, God knows. We don't need to feel guilty. That's not what it's about. But when you have opportunity, and as God is working those circumstances, to take advantage of those options, to be a part of that opportunity for the faith of the gospel. To be a Christian and to live of the gospel means also to be a defender of the gospel and in defense of the gospel. That's the third thing. Live in defense of the gospel. So in Philippians 1:7, so if you're there in Philippians, go to verse 7. Philippians 1:7. We are to live in defense of the gospel. even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. To live of the gospel means that you will defend the veracity or truth of the gospel by your life and words. It means that you are someone people can go to who will verify that the gospel is truth. You are willing to confirm that it with your words and actions. And when you do so, people will even bring others to you. Like in the story of my dad and my stepmom. People will say, this is the person who knows about Jesus. And by defending that, by standing in that truth, you will be known as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To live the gospel means that you're not ashamed to declare it because you believe the truth of this simple gospel, and it's the only way to eternal life. And once we're saved, we're charged as a steward of the gospel of Jesus. Now, as followers of Jesus, we take the responsibility to share it with others, to defend it and be accountable as a custodian of the gospel. You have been charged with the gospel. If you're a believer, it's yours. And what are you doing with that? With your neighbor, with your coworker, with your schoolmate, with the stranger who walks through the day. I pray for every day, I pray that God would work in my life with, I pray for my neighbors to get saved and for my dad. And I told you about that story where I've seen him get saved. So for my family members and for my coworkers. And then every day I pray for a stranger. God, use me in the life of a stranger, some way, somehow. Now, sometimes I'm more faithful than others. But I pray God open the doors, and he does in unique and amazing ways. We, in essence, become fans of the gospel, fans of Jesus. And we want everyone to be a fan too. The sad thing is that it's perfectly acceptable in this day and age to be a defender of the Chiefs football team and to have a dispensation of cheering for the Chiefs, but not for Jesus. That's not popular. But we're not called to be chieftains. We're called to be Christians. Now, is it wrong to be a fan of the Chiefs? No. But that shouldn't be more important than being a fan of Jesus and wanting everyone to know him. Because being a Chiefs fan, you know, as it's fun, it will do nothing for eternity or for anyone else going to eternity. Jesus drafted you on his team. Do you think about that? That he drafted you. You know, whether it be at work or at school or other places, we are along with people who are not believers, right? But he drafted you. And he wants you to be in the game, playing, moving the ball forward, the gospel ball forward for him, for his kingdom to make a difference. The next thing, live with the blessing and hope of the gospel. So the fifth thing is live with the blessing and hope of the gospel. Paul shows us that when we go forth with the gospel to others, we should be so filled up with the blessing of the gospel that it's contagious. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 29. We see this phrase of the blessing of the gospel. In Romans 15:29, it says this, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know, in Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with some spiritual blessings. Is that what it says? It says all. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all the blessings that there are, he's blessed us with. All we have to do is take hold of them. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He had in his plan you in his sights. That's amazing. But we live so many times without that. And we're not filled with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. But not only do we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, we should live of the hope of the gospel. We are to go forth blessing people and providing hope of eternal life. Think about it. You and I are blessed beyond belief with spiritual blessings, but we act like we don't have that. We live as if we don't have that. Colossians 1:23. Turn to Colossians 1:23. And it says this. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. We have the hope of the gospel. That is our hope. But so many times we live as if it's not our hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always, not sometimes, but always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We should be living our life anticipating, expecting for God to put people in our path who are ready to hear the reason for the hope that is in us. When I turned and saw that guy there walking, I was looking across the street on my way to back home, I shouldn't have been surprised that he was standing there because God had worked that out. But I was. And as I drove away, I'm thinking, God, you just worked that whole thing out. You made me stop and get gas at that certain place and talk to that guy. And then just to show me what you were doing, you made sure I didn't have cash so I could see you bring him to me. Our God does things like that. But we should live in anticipation of that instead of being shocked when that happens. Because that's why we're here. In 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Jesus is your hope. And that hope is what you should take around with you all the time. Our hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. In Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's the truth that stands among all. So what is the fruit of you living out the gospel in your life, and who will be in eternity because you shared the gospel? Those are some pretty sobering questions today. That's between you and the Lord, but he wants to use you in amazing ways to tell stories of what he is doing. The fifth thing, and we'll move quickly now, to live on the truth of the gospel. Living of the gospel means that we stand on the truth of the gospel. In Galatians 2:5, it says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so Paul is talking in Galatians about hypocrisy that is going on. We need to make sure that we're living a life without hypocrisy, honestly, before man and God. And in Galatians 2:14, it says, but when I saw that ye walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? So living of the gospel means that we need to live an honest life. So people can't go, okay, you're saying this, but you're doing that. And then the gospel is charged. The name of Jesus is charged. What we should do is say, okay, I'm going to live honestly. And we're not perfect. And so when we do wrong or we've been a hypocrite, just own it and say it and say, I shouldn't have done that, and go on. And people will respect that because that's uncommon today. The gospel truth. Have you ever heard people say the gospel truth? I heard this last week. It's the gospel truth. And I'm like, no, you're talking about something else. That's not the gospel truth. The gospel is true, but it's also truth. Thy word is truth, right? But the gospel is the truth applied to all men for eternal life. And we should be walking honestly and integrity and presenting God's truth as the pinnacle of truth. The author of truth, the creator of all, died, and we have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel truth. But we treat it like it's a private opinion. No, this is just for me. No, it's for everybody, and that's why you have been saved. Jesus gave his all for that word of truth, and so should we. In Colossians 1:5, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel." That's what you should stand on. You should stand and live on the truth of the gospel. Number 6, and I have two more and I'll be done. Number 6, live beyond the afflictions of the gospel. You have seen your pastoral team here tested by afflictions. Not just Pastor Randy, but the other pastors as well. I want to encourage you to pray for that. Pray for them daily. But there's afflictions within the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:7-8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And then it says this, this is the famous verse, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." In the midst of those things, and I've faced some these past weeks that have been amazing heart-wrenching for my family. And I've experienced some of those afflictions, and in the midst of that, I've held to this verse that God has not given me the spirit of fear. I don't need to be afraid as these things are happening, but moving on in power, in a sound mind, knowing that God is working out circumstances that I cannot see right now, but he knows best, and I can trust in that. And in verse 12 of that same passage, it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against unto him against that day." So in those afflictions, knowing he's got it, and that we can live beyond those afflictions, looking beyond what's temporal right here, to the cross and beyond into eternity, knowing that God is going to work that out for his good. And if you've had a chance to talk to Pastor Randy, that is his attitude right now. It's amazing. He is challenged with some huge health concerns, but he's looking beyond those afflictions and for the sake of the gospel and his Savior. In Philemon 1:13, it talks about the bonds of the gospel. It's the same thing. But we need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And that's what we are to do, is live in the midst of that. That's what soldiers do. In the midst of affliction, they move on for the sake of the mission, and that's what we should do. The Apostle Paul, who was beaten numerous times, nearly killed with stones, being thrown at him and martyred for the name of Jesus, he lived that way as an example for us. And he said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." We can't even compare the afflictions that we're going through right now for the glory that's going to happen when we get to heaven. And that's what we should do, is put those things up to the promises of God, knowing it's no comparison at all. Paul was mature enough to see that, like Jesus, his afflictions were being used by God to accomplish the greater purpose of getting the gospel out where it needed to go, as Pastor Brian says, on time. The last thing is, live for the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance means the advancement of the gospel. How are you moving the ball forward with the gospel in your own unique way that God has made you, with the relationships that God has uniquely given you, in the place where God has planted you? How are you moving the gospel forward? In Philippians 1:12, it says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So many times when something happens in our life, and we say, "Why is this happening?" It may be for the furtherance of the gospel. In fact, when things happen in our life, it's not only for one reason. The way that our God works, He is working all things together in a tapestry for many circumstances, for many people. But many times we think it's one thing with us. It's not. It's a tapestry of all things working together for Him to accomplish His means and His will, and especially for the furtherance of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, it says, a dispensation of the gospel. And for time's sake, I'm going to pass through that. But Paul talked about a dispensation. And you and I are stewards who are responsible for the dispensation of the gospel right now. And therefore, we should always be prepared and looking to share this good news. In Ephesians 6, in that passage, it talks about the spiritual battle that we're going through. In verse 15, it says that our feet should be shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. And so wherever we go, wherever we're walking, our feet should be prepared, should be shod, and ready to take us to share of the name of Jesus. In verse 19 of that same passage, it talks about the mystery of the gospel. He says, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In the Bible, a mystery is something that's not known, but through God's word it is revealed. And we are God's people who are the means to make the mystery of the gospel known into the world. So I want to remind you of a couple things and I'll be done. And that is that we had many examples of how we can practically do this. At the Bible conference, Pastor Rajan, who is a living example, he is an incredible man. If you study his life, you see that this man is like a New Testament type character. It's amazing. Reaching out with the gospel to orphans and through the radio and so much more. Pastor Randy taught us of from the life of King Josiah to give the spoken word, to give the written word, and to give the living word. By passing out the Bible, you're getting the gospel out. Pastor Tony Godfrey encouraged us to be a Paul, to be a Gaius, to be a Tertius, to be a Phoebe. Do you remember that? To act as those examples in the Bible. And Pastor Tom Brockemeyer admonished us that walking in victory is not complicated if our spiritual walk is not compromised. We can simply hand out Bibles that contain the gospel. We can offer to pray with people that opens the door to share the gospel. We can share our testimony as a means to open the door as well. Pastor Mike Blake showed us that in the Word, it must be in us and move from a table of stone and a table of covenant to being a table of testimony, where our lives, the Word is within us so much that it overflows out on other people. Next Sunday, you have the practical opportunity to give out and invite, give out the gospel, or at the very least, to hand out an invitation to the harvest party that's coming up very soon, just a few short weeks. And so after church service next week, it's an opportunity for us to go out and mobilize and to share and to live of the gospel. So I'll leave you with this. How will you live of the gospel today, next week, and next year? How will you live your life in such a way that it honors the Savior's call in your life? I encourage you to live of the gospel from living from the beginning of the gospel in your own life and where it started. Live by the faith of the gospel. Live in defense of the gospel. Live with the blessing and hope of the gospel. Live on the truth of gospel. Live beyond the afflictions of the gospel. And then live for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We are